To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our text for this morning is taken from the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, a parallel passage of our Gospel reading from this morning. We begin with the first verse as follows. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." So far, the word of God. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, the merciful one who urges us to have mercy as well. Dear fellow redeemed, watch closely. Those words could be taken as a warning. For instance, if you were driving down the street and you saw a school sign that said school zone, you could follow that warning, and you would definitely want to watch closely. You'd know that there were school children nearby, and that if you weren't careful and watching closely, you could be responsible for a terrible accident. Watch closely. In another way, those same words could be taken as an encouragement, couldn't they? As in a teacher saying to her class, "Watch closely. I'm teaching you something valuable and worth learning, something that'll come in handy to you when you grow older. But if you're distracted and daydreaming, my instruction won't help you at all. Watch closely." In our text for today, Jesus says, "Take heed to yourselves." In the Greek, that phrase simply means watch closely. Have you ever felt that your behavior as a Christian wasn't very important? That what you say and what you do really doesn't have a whole lot of effect on the people around you, on God or your fellow man? Well, it's not true. How you live your Christian life is crucially important, the Bible says. In fact, in our text for today, Jesus tells us about 2 particular areas in which Christians need to pay particularly close attention. First, he warns us about something that we should never do. And secondly, he encourages us concerning something we should always do. Our theme this morning is watch closely. Watch yourself closely so you don't lead other people into sin. And watch Jesus closely to learn forgiveness from the Master. The first subject that Jesus addresses in our text for today is something that's really vital for the Christian life. In fact, he says, if you're planning on ignoring his advice on this subject, you might as well be dead, literally. So pay attention. Jesus is addressing us on the doctrine of offense. And in the first place, we'd better get it straight what the Bible means when it uses that word, the word offense. It has nothing to do with offense like the offense on a football team. Giving offense to someone doesn't mean making someone angry or indignant at you, at least not in the way the Bible uses that word. In Scripture, to give offense means to lead somebody else into sin. I don't know if all children are as devious as I was when I was young, but I can vividly recall stretching a rope across the 2 doorways in our hall in our home and waiting until my brother came running down the hallway and stretching the rope tight and seeing him go tumbling to the carpet. It was an awful thing to do, of course, but it's also a perfect picture of the Greek word, the verb, to give offense. Because to give offense in that language literally means to trip somebody up, to cause someone else to stumble and fall. Only in the Greek language, it's much more serious than that. In fact, that's why some people translate the noun offense as death trap. When what you say or what you do leads someone else into sin, you're committing the sin of offense. And it's hard to imagine a sin more damaging and dangerous than that one. Jesus' message is clear. Watch yourself closely so that you don't lead other people into sin. This is something you need to be very careful about in your Christian life. Watch yourself closely, because I guarantee that there are other people around you who are watching you. People you work with, people who you meet in your clubs and your activities, people you encounter in your regular day-to-day routine. You might not even be aware of them watching you, but they are. Do you dare run the risk of giving offense to one of them? What could be worse than if one of those people were to see you sinning and say, you know, I always thought it was wrong to do that, but here's so-and-so, and they're a Christian, and they're doing it, so maybe I can do it too. How terrible it would be. Consider how awful it would be if an unbeliever looked to your bad example and said to himself, wow, if that's the way a Christian lives, I guess I'm really not interested in the Christian faith. Even worse, Jesus says, is when your behavior leads one of your fellow Christians into sin. It might seriously damage his faith. It might destroy his faith altogether. You simply don't know. When you allow yourself, for example, to overindulge in alcohol, when you allow yourself to take the Lord's name in vain by cursing and swearing, when you allow literature or movies into your home that have no place in a Christian home, when you cut people down behind their back, when you're unfaithful in your church attendance, when you do any of these things, of course, you're sinning against God, and that's bad enough. But you also, by your example, may be leading a fellow believer into sin. Perhaps that's something you haven't thought of. They may be saying, if so-and-so does it, then maybe it's okay if I do it too. What kind of example are you setting for others? You know, it's not what you do, or it's not what you say, but rather what you do that has the most influence on the people around you. Does your life show that following Christ is the number one priority to you and your family? Does your church attendance say to them, listening to God's word is the most important thing to me? Or is it sending a different kind of message to people? Don't shrug it off. Don't think you can say, for instance, well, people are going to be led into sin one way or another anyway, so it doesn't really matter what I do. That's not true, Jesus said. It is impossible, indeed, that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. Watch yourself closely and take great care how you live. Temptations are going to come, Jesus said, but you better make good and sure that they never come through you. How horrible it would be if the faith of even one little child were endangered because of something you did. Or can you imagine someone on Judgment Day who was condemned and lost their faith because of something you did? Is that possible? Do we even need to be concerned about that? Yes, according to the Apostle Paul, we do. In Romans 14, he says, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Well, if you're anything like me, that clear scripture warning is very frightening to you. I certainly have to admit on my part that I have not always been proud of the example that I've set for other people. Perhaps if you look back on your life, you can say the same thing. Have we wittingly or unwittingly been guilty of the sin of offense? Have we wittingly or unwittingly led other people into sin? Yes, we have. What can we do? How can we possibly escape the awful consequences of this most terrible sin? In the words of the disciples, who then can be saved? With man, this is impossible, Jesus said, but with God, all things are possible. With this, as with all our sins, we need to go where? Back to the cross. Forgiveness can only be found in the blood of our Savior Jesus. The pardon that we seek and crave, the pardon that we so obviously do not deserve, that pardon is to be found in our Lord Jesus. Yes, we have sinned, but on that skull-shaped hill of Golgotha on Good Friday, God punished Jesus for the sins of the world, yours and mine included. Jesus stepped into our place, and the wrath of the Lord over sin was poured out upon him. He suffered for us. There on that cross, our sins died, and our salvation was born. Because of what he did, we can now bring our sins to the Lord every day in repentance, and each day know for sure that they will be forgiven, and that pardon is ours in the blood of Christ. Now, it goes without saying that when we repent, we'll also want to bring forth the fruits of repentance, won't we? We very naturally won't want to continue to commit the same sins that we've just gotten done repenting of. And it goes especially for the sin that we've been discussing just now. We'll want to watch ourselves especially closely so that we never run the risk of leading someone else into sin. There's another thing we should be careful about, and that's how we forgive. Forgiveness is an art. And if you want to learn the art of forgiving, there's obviously only one person to learn it from, and that's our Lord Jesus. Watch Jesus closely so you can learn forgiveness from the Master. In our text, Jesus says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." You know, I think most people, even most people who aren't Christians, think that forgiveness is a good thing. In other words, that you should be able to overlook a slight or an insult now and then without making a great big federal case over it. But what Jesus is asking us to do here, that's something completely different. The disciple Peter, you recall, once asked Jesus, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? That seemed like a reasonable limit to Peter. That's probably a lot more than most people would do. But Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Jesus' point, and the point of our text for today, is that there should be no limit at all on Christian forgiveness. Where can we learn that kind of out-of-this-world style of forgiving people? Obviously, from Jesus. Watch Jesus closely, and you'll learn a whole lot about the Christian art of forgiveness. Jesus' forgiveness, in the first place, is a concerned forgiveness, isn't it? It deals with the individual on a personal basis. You'll notice when you look at Jesus' ministry carefully that he doesn't ignore the subject of a person's sin. In fact, in every single case, he addresses that sin and warns people what will happen if they don't repent of the sin in their lives. As Christians, we're not supposed to ignore sin either. We're not some sort of wishy-washy optimists who run around all day with blinders on our eyes and angelic smiles on our faces. Nor should we sit at home and grumble about sin and wait for somebody else to do something about it. When one of your fellow believers is guilty of a sin and you're aware of it, you have a responsibility toward that person to show the same kind of loving concern Jesus did, not in a haughty or a self-righteous manner, not looking down your nose at that person, but humbly, in love, as one sinner to another. Solomon, loving reproof is one of the best tools you can use to help a fellow Christian grow in faith, possibly save that person from spiritual shipwreck. Solomon gave a good comment on this subject when he said, "Reproof is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool." It's not an easy skill to learn, however, reproof. If you are able to express your concern about someone's sin in a loving way, if you can admonish them and encourage them without coming off as self-righteous and holier than thou, then you've accomplished something really worth doing. It is truly a rare skill that's worth cultivating. What are the limits of Christian forgiveness? Clearly, there aren't supposed to be any limits. The simple rule Jesus gives us is, forgive as I have forgiven you. Now think about that for a moment. In what manner has Christ forgiven you? When you come to him in repentance, what does Jesus never say? Jesus never says, well, now you've gone too far. You've just committed this sin one too many times. I don't think I can forgive you. No, every single time he wipes the slate completely clean for you. He forgives everything. I ask you, can you now turn around to your neighbor and put limits on how much you're going to forgive him? Can you start drawing lines past which your neighbor cannot go and still be forgiven by you? Put it that way, it sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? No, Jesus' love for us was unbounded, and we will not set bounds on our love for other people. Jesus' forgiveness of us was unlimited. So let's make sure our forgiveness toward others is likewise unlimited. Christ has done so much for us. We will bring forth the fruits of our faith and do this at least for him. Watch closely, says the magician, as he prepares to astound his audience with his illusions. And no matter how closely they watch, they can't see how the mystery is performed. Well, the message of our text for this morning isn't magic, and there's no mystery to what the Lord is trying to tell us. Watch yourself closely so you never lead anyone else into sin, and watch Jesus closely, because then you will learn forgiveness from the Master. Amen. Please rise.